We are back to the book of Luke. We started a series on Luke at the beginning of the summer, and we've taken a break for the last couple of months since really Labor Day weekend. We have just finished up a series on evangelism for kind of our fall series, and now we're back to Luke. I wanted to do a sermon series through the book of Luke, so primarily so that we could focus on the life of Christ and learn from him, from his life and ministry, about being his disciples and what that looks like, but also because I've never preached through one of the Gospels before, and this seemed like a good opportunity and good timing to do that. So we're back in Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. We so far have seen Jesus begin his first ministry tour. He did several ministry tours in different regions, is kind of the way that the Gospels lay it out and kind of chronologically. So this is his first ministry tour. This is up in the northern region of Galilee. So Jerusalem was kind of in the south, Samaria was in the middle, and Galilee was to the north, up by the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus is doing ministry in the first part, kind of his 3 years of ministry. We have seen how he became very popular very quickly because of his healing ministry and because he preached with authority. He cast out demons, and so crowds and crowds of people were gathering anytime that he was there doing ministry. We saw in Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where a great multitude of people, I'm not sure what the occasion was, but a whole bunch of people came together, and Jesus kind of laid out the way of his way before the people, which was much different than the religion that they had been grown up with and followed, and so he shared that with them on the Sermon on the Mount. And then he continued after that big sermon to minister in that region, and that's kind of where we pick up today. Luke chapter 7, chapter 8, and some of chapter 9 tell stories of ministry that happened still in Galilee after the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we're at. So in the last sermon, which was, Labor Day weekend, that Sunday, we looked at a couple of stories in Luke chapter 7. We looked at the heart attitudes of a couple of people and how Jesus responded to them, and it was unlikely people that Jesus would be pleased with. One was a centurion, okay, a Roman soldier. The other was actually a prostitute. And we saw in those cases that Jesus was actually pleased with them because of their heart attitudes of faith and humility, gratitude and love. The way that they responded to Jesus showed that their hearts and I trust that their actions followed after that in repentance, and yet it was their hearts that Jesus was impressed by, or he marveled in the centurion, it says. So that's where we were in our last sermon, and today we're going to look at the first half of Luke chapter 8, which is mainly about one of the many parables that Jesus told at that time about the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so Jesus taught in parables. We're going to see why he taught in parables in a few minutes. These group of parables were kingdom parables, parables about the kingdom of heaven. A parable is just a simple story on the kind of on the front or face value, simple story, but it has a much deeper spiritual meaning behind it. And so Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew records 6 parables that Jesus shared at this time, but Luke only records the one that we're going to be looking at today. And so I want to share a little bit of the context surrounding these kingdom parables so it kind of makes sense why Jesus shared these parables when he did. The context around them has to do with a growing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders up in Galilee. You'll see in really every region that he goes to, he has opposition eventually from different religious leaders. This is kind of the first wave of opposition up in Galilee from those religious leaders, especially the Pharisees. So that's going on. Jesus' fame that was spreading stirred up this opposition because they saw that all kinds of people are flocking to Jesus. And that concerned them because he was clearly not lining up with how they wanted things to go and what they were teaching and the direction they were going. Jesus was going a different way, and so they were very concerned with his popularity, and they attempted to They opposed him and attempted to, on different occasions, trip him up. And there's some great stories of how Jesus never gets tripped up. But that was kind of the growing tension. If you look at the parallel accounts in Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 tells about Jesus casting a demon out of a man. And after that, then, the Pharisees accused him of being possessed by a demon himself, of actually being Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and that's why he's casting out demons, because he has the prince of demons in him. And Jesus publicly, right there, rebuked them. He refuted that. He rebuked them, and he said, it's not because I have the prince of demons, you know, and he talks about a kingdom divided against itself will fall. That's not what's going on here. It's because of the Spirit of God. And he quoted, or I'll quote from Matthew chapter 12, 28. Jesus told them, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's the statement that I think leads into now this teaching of the kingdom of God in parables. So Jesus is saying, if I'm casting out demons, that meant that the kingdom of God had come upon them. It wasn't because the prince of demons was there. It's because the kingdom of God was here. That's why he was casting out demons. And it was a kingdom that was different than the kingdom of the world. And a kingdom that was different than the kingdom that the Pharisees were trying to get going or keep going there and really hold the captive people to a legalistic type of religious expression. This was a much different kingdom. And so Jesus then told them parables to tell them what this kingdom is about, what it is like. Again, Matthew has six of those parables. You can read them, and I think those are all in Matthew 13. Luke only has one, and it's the first one. It's called the parable of the sower. And it's actually a story that's more about the soil than the sower, but we call it the parable of the sower. It's a parable that revealed the many different ways that people would respond in this situation to Jesus' teaching. And so you had people like the Pharisees in that context who would reject his teaching, and Jesus talks about them in this parable. You also had Jesus' disciples who listened to his teaching and received it and kind of hung on every word and were trying to learn and take it all in. And then you had kind of everybody else who was somewhere in between rejection and acceptance of his teaching. And so Jesus tells this parable to explain what's going on in people's hearts. It's a parable that's very relevant to our lives today. Okay, in the church family, it helps us to see where we're at right now in how we're responding to God's word as we read it, as we listen to it in our lives. And so it's a story that can be encouraging, might be encouraging this morning as you see where you're at. It might be convicting. It could be challenging, depending on where you're at this morning. So the question is, to what degree do we actually follow the teachings of the Bible? I think all of us would say, you know, if you were asked, how seriously do you take the Bible? I think all of us would be like, oh, very seriously. But I think if we begin to pry into the details of our lives and look at, well, how much do we actually listen and obey and follow God's word, it's probably not quite that straightforward. So all of us hear the word of God in various ways and to varying degrees. Some of you, it's primarily this setting on Sundays, you hear the word of God. Others, you'll take in another Bible study maybe during the week in a small group or something like that. Some of you spend time daily in the word of God, which is, of course, what I encourage and we encourage you to do. Some of you listen to preaching on the radio. Some of you go so far as to deeply study God's word so that you can then teach God's word at a small group or in a mentoring situation or whatever that may be. And so we're all, to some degree, receiving, hearing, studying, listening to God's word. And the big question is, how do you respond to that in your life? When you read something in the Bible, or when you receive some kind of teaching from the Bible, what do you do with that? How much do you let it influence your life? Do we allow God's word to really shape us, or does it go in one ear and right out the other? And Do we do that with all of God's word or just the parts we like or don't like? Okay, how do we respond? This parable is going to help us see where we're at. And so we're going to read it, we're going to look at the surrounding context and try to understand the heart of what Jesus was trying to say. So go with me to Luke chapter 8. We'll kind of work through it like I usually do in one section at a time. The first is verses 1 through 3, which kind of gives a basic setting for this. Soon afterward, and that's after the Luke 7, the stories about the centurion, and we looked at the prostitute. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, this is in Galilee, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Okay, so that's just the general context for when this parable was spoken. To get the full context, you need to go to the parallel account in Matthew. It fills you in with a bunch more details, especially the tension that was going on between the Pharisees and Jesus. And now we get to the beginning of the parable in Luke 8, verse 4. Let's read verses 4 through 8, which is his telling of this story. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so that's all he said in that setting before this crowd, although Matthew points out he probably said about 5 more stories at that same time. It's just a simple story, but it had a deeper meaning, and I think the people that were listening assumed and knew that it had a deeper meaning. He didn't just tell a story about a sower planting seeds. And after telling it and the other kingdom parables found in Matthew, he didn't tell them the deeper meaning. And you'll see that with Jesus when he's speaking to the crowds. He'll tell the story, but he won't tell the deeper meaning in that setting. He let the people wonder. And you see, he says at the end, he who has ears, let him hear. And I think as people would have heard that, they're like, I wonder what he's talking about. What does he want me to hear? Well, that would be some people's response. Others would be like, this guy is just nuts. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't want to have anything to do with it. So his disciples were wondering, what's he talking about? What does that story mean? And later on, when he was alone with them, he explained its meaning. And that's where we get to in verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This was kind of the first time I understood this week. I'll add in here that I used to, when I heard Jesus say those things in the context of sharing parables, I used to think that that the disciples were, because they were followers of Christ, when he shared these parables, they just, they had this enlightenment. They automatically knew what he's talking about. But this story makes it clear, no, they didn't know what he's talking about. There's a different reason how they found out what he was talking about. And we're told about that right now. So I studied up a little bit on what's Jesus getting at here. The purpose of the parables, Jesus says, is twofold, depending on who you are. So the Reformation Study Bible, I think, put it well and says this, to those who have a relationship with Jesus, like the disciples, parables deepen understanding and foster that relationship. But to those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, which would have been like the Pharisees in this setting, parables increase confusion and ignorance. Thus, the function of parables is both to enlighten and to conceal. So, as I thought about this, there are secrets to the kingdom of heaven. All right, there are secrets to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knows those secrets. He told those secrets in parables. And for those who love Christ and who follow him, those secrets are given to them, not just in the speaking of the parable, but in the further explanation and revelation that's given to them. And so that's pretty cool. If you want to know what the parables mean, you've got to go to Christ and seek the answers from him. On the other hand, for those who don't love Christ or follow him, they hear that story, and those secrets that are held in that story, they will remain a mystery because those people will not go to Christ. They will not seek further understanding and revelation from him. They're told in parables that they can't understand and never will because they won't seek Jesus for the answers. Okay? I'd never really gotten that until this week. Nobody knows the deeper meaning of the parables unless they go to Jesus to get the answers. Who's going to go to Jesus? Those who want to know the answers. Those who are at least interested in him, who are believing in him, who want further revelation, who want to know the truth. They are the ones that go to Jesus to get the answers. And that's why Jesus says he taught in parables, so that for some, these secrets of the kingdom of heaven would be hidden and they would remain hidden. They wouldn't get them. All they'd get is a story. And for others who want to know, they would get them because they would come to him and ask, what does that mean? And that's, of course, what we're supposed to do. So he goes on to reveal the secrets of the kingdom contained in this particular parable to his disciples after they asked him. Verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay. Now, as he goes on in this account, it makes it sound like now he's saying the seed is actually the people. But when you read the parallel account in Matthew 13, you see that no, the seed is the word of God. The people are actually the soil, okay, the ground. Doesn't really sound like that, I noticed, in this, but that's what's going on here. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved, because it's a hard path. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, for they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So these are the secrets of that parable revealed to those who wanted to actually know what it meant. And they have to do with the ways that people respond to the word of God. At that time, Jesus' teaching, but generally the word of God. The word is the seeds. The people are the different kinds of soil that those seeds are planted into, and what happens to the seeds is what happens in people's lives as they hear the word. Now, I understand this parable better this year, kind of more firsthand, because I tried planting food plots for the first time, and it was a big learning curve. I wanted lots of vegetation, the stuff I saw online. It's like beautiful stuff for the deer to just flock to and just eat, so they're right in front of me to shoot. So I wanted that. So I bought seeds, like got to plant seeds, make that happen. But then I learned I have to prepare the ground. And so I learned that in order to get a good crop, I had to kill the weeds. I had to get rid of a lot of rocks, Clear Lake, rock fest, okay? Make sure the soil was fertile, because even if you get rid of the weeds and the rocks, the soil has to be fertile and it has to have the right nutrients. If you're farmers, you know all about this, okay? And so I tried killing the weeds. I used herbicide. I tried killing the weeds to varying success results or degrees. I picked a whole bunch of rocks. Family helped in that. I did a soil test to find the acidity level and the nutrients in that soil. I added then lime to neutralize the soil, and I added fertilizer to add the nutrients in there, and then I planted the seeds. And you know what I found out? I found out that the seeds that I planted along the trails didn't grow very well. The ground was hard. They got run over by something or someone. I don't know if the birds ate them or not, but they didn't grow very well. The seeds that I planted on where the worst rocks were and it was sandy, those little plants popped up, but then they fizzled. You know, we had kind of a tough summer at different times. They fizzled for lack of moisture. The seeds in the weedy areas, those were the most that I saw in this parable. It's like if there were weeds in there where I planted those seeds, they came up, but the weeds totally choked them out. Okay, those plants stayed small while the plants right next to them that didn't have weeds grew up nice and tall. Okay, the weeds choked them up. And then, as I said, in those places where the soil was good, there weren't rocks, there weren't weeds, the plants grew really well. Okay, it was a bountiful crop. And it's like this parable just happened right in front of me. And so I can appreciate even more what it's talking about, and it's all about us. It's all about people and the different ways that we receive God's word. Some people reject it, okay? As Jesus said, their hearts are hard. God's word doesn't affect them in any way. Satan snatches it up. It doesn't have any effect. It goes in one ear and it goes out the other. That's the Pharisees in that context. That's unbelievers who just reject Christ. They're just not interested. It falls on hard ground. Some people like what they hear, okay? So they'll hear the word of God. They'll hear preaching. They'll hear something, maybe on the radio or what online. Ooh, they'll be drawn to it. They like what they're hearing. Maybe they're in a desperate situation. Depending on their circumstances, what they heard gives them hope for something new, something else other than what they're dealing with. And so they respond well. They respond with favor. But then, as time goes on, something happens that they don't like. And it has to do with their obedience to the word. So rocks start to have their effect. Maybe God's word calls for them to make some kind of sacrifice or to do something hard, because God's word asks us, calls us to do hard things, and they don't want to do that. Maybe they'll face some kind of persecution, which Jesus brings up as he tells it to his disciples, some pressure for obeying God's word. And whatever it is, as soon as that difficulty arises that's because of God's word, they jump ship. Okay, they don't want it anymore. So it's not the quick fix. It's not the magic formula that they thought for happiness, and so they move on to something else. And I've seen this before in situations I've had. I've seen it. I've gone into the jail at different times, and people tend to be fired up in that circumstance, and they're desperate. And I've learned to think, okay, but what do you do when you get out? What do you do when you hit, when the rubber hits the road? Okay, so some receive it like that. Others hear the word, and they take it to heart, but what happens is their life is so full with other stuff, okay, going, doing this and that, their schedule is so full, they're pursuing this, pursuing that, that eventually the word just gets choked. I don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time to spend in the Word of God. And if I do, it's maybe 5 minutes here, but the word that comes in, I just don't have time to meditate on it. It doesn't take root. It doesn't have time to transform me. There is the word coming in, but there's too many other things in life to focus on and to seek after. There's too many, maybe it's problems or it's worldly pursuits and things, you know, not necessarily bad things. It can be good things, but too many of those good things choke out the word. But for some, the word is warmly received. That's the good soil. There's this openness, this willingness to be changed and transformed. And so the word sinks in deeply and it puts down roots and it grows and transformation happens. And so you see the fruit of the Spirit. You see righteousness in their lives. You see a willingness to minister to others and to serve others in a different way that people treat people because of the word and because it's taking root and because it's changing and transforming and it produces a bountiful crop. That's the hidden meaning of this parable. And as Jesus shared that with his disciples, I imagine, like I think and hope we do, they were wondering, you know, there was self-reflection going on, wondering, what kind of soil am I like? What describes me? And so Jesus followed it up with another illustration and warning. So we probably usually don't see this, but he says this right afterwards in verses 16 through 18. He says this to his disciples, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And then he says to his disciples, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Okay, so I read and studied this a little bit. Leon Morris's commentary, also the footnotes in the Reformation Study Bible, say that Jesus was telling his disciples that in the same way that a lamp is lit to give light to all in the house, which I think usually we think of what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he used the same illustration. This one's different, okay? The light, in this case, are the secrets to the kingdom of heaven. And so in the same way that people light a lamp and put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone, the secrets of the kingdom, he's saying, will eventually be revealed. Okay, they will be lit. They will be revealed. He was revealing them through his ministry, and there's references toward even to the second coming of Christ when all things will eventually be revealed of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He tells them that, and he says, therefore, be careful how you respond when you hear these secrets and these truths of the kingdom. And he says, to those who receive them, like the good soil, more will be given. We receive, and more is given. But to those who reject them or turn from them, like any of the other soils, really, will not receive more. And so it reminds me of James chapter 1, verses 22 through 15, or 22 through 25, where James writes this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's not, you know, everybody heard the story. We hear the word of God, but don't just be hearers, be doers. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." He's the good soil that produces a bountiful harvest. Be careful how you respond to the secrets of the kingdom is what Jesus was telling them after telling them this parable. The truths for us revealed in God's word, be careful how you respond to them. And that challenge to them is the same challenge, of course, that we need to receive ourselves this morning. Just because you're in church and you're hearing the word of God, you know, it's great, but what you do with the word, whether it's here on Sundays or your small group or as you spend time in the word yourself, what you do is what really matters. It's not just coming to church and listening. It's transformation. How are you responding to God's word in your life? As you look at your life, do you see traces of the hardened soil so that it just, some of it just goes in one ear and out the other because it's like, oh, yeah, I don't like that. we need to be careful about that. Do you see traces of the rocky soil where you're in a desperate situation, and in that situation you love hearing God's word and the answers until things start getting better, and then all of a sudden God's word and following it actually leads to some struggles in your life, and then you're like, oh, I don't like this so much. Or maybe, and this is one, the one that really hit home with me, is getting choked out with the weeds. I mean, man, there's so much going on in life, and it's so easy. There's so many good things to focus on in life, good things, but they can choke out God's word, and I can see the weeds constantly trying to choke out time with God and or obedience, following through on what I'm learning because, oh, I have to do this and this and this and this, okay? If you see traces of these things, I think what Jesus was calling his disciples to, but also us, be careful, but there needs to be confession and admitting that, I'm sorry, God, this I see this is going on, and then repentance, change. Okay, what am I going to do? God, what do you want me to do to make changes so that I'm not going in the direction of the weedy soil or the rocky soil, or I'm not hardening my heart toward any of your teachings, but it's good soil, and I'm ready to listen. Okay. We need to guard against the tendency to do these things and abandon the truth or let it go in one ear and out the other. We need to pay attention to weed control and not let the busyness of life choke obedience out of us because we don't have time or we're too busy doing other things. May we all be like the good and the rich soil so that when seeds of truth are planted, they can take root and they can grow. And there's a bountiful harvest, there's transformation and a beautiful harvest of truth. Let's pray. This is a simple story. We've heard it many times. I think probably all of us basically know the meaning, but it does give us a time this morning to really do some self-reflection that I trust the disciples did on that day when they heard the deeper meaning. I pray that we would do the same. I know it was challenging for me this week as I think about how I struggle in this area. I thank you that it is a challenge, and I pray that it, I mean, on the one sense, it's a challenge because I want to live a life that is fruitful. And I know that that is the same for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And so I pray that you would challenge us and convict us by your Spirit. I pray that you would also encourage us that this is what you want for us, to be that good soil, and you've given us everything that we need. And I pray that we would take those steps of repentance to be able to move toward that soil that's receptive and transforming and growing so that we would live lives more and more fully pleasing to you and in a way that reflect who you are to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.